We're going to carry on in Colossians. We nearly finished the letter of Colossians, so we're looking in Colossians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 today. And as you're turning there today, I met up with Nathan, you know, the pastor from Beacon Church this last week. We had to go and do something together, which actually didn't work. But anyway, as a result, we ended up just having a nice chat in the car. And it only dawned on me that he was talking about what he was doing this Sunday, and I realised that it was Father's Day. I hadn't really twigged. But actually, as I was reading through this passage, which was the passage that I picked for this Sunday a long time ago, not knowing it's Father's Day, it actually is quite a serendipity, you know, a happy coincidence. Because it's talking about fathers and their relationship to their children, or it's part of it anyway. There's three relationships here mentioned: wives and husbands, children and fathers, and slaves and masters. So we're going to read this from verse 18. And see what the Lord says to us. So it says this: wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, as we look at this, all of these relationships are rooted in Christ. And so we'll look at that. But as it's Father's Day, we'll start talking about slaves, first of all. Because this is the one that jumped out at me, actually, as I was reading this. Slaves. It's the controversial thing, isn't it, to talk about slaves. And oftentimes, people forget our history. You know that it was Wilberforce, a great Christian man, who actually abolished slavery, or made, you know, the moves to abolish slavery in this country. And so we see that, I'm sure he got his ideas from scriptures and the teaching of Jesus. Yet people will usually naturally go to these scriptures and take them out of context and say, oh, see, the Bible endorses slavery. But so Paul says this to slaves who are listening to this letter: this is how you should behave. Now you may think, well, really, Paul, do you think rather than giving advice on how to be good Christian slaves, maybe you could have said something about, you know, them finding freedom, or they could start a campaign, write a petition, and stop this slavery stuff, you know, because it's not good, is it? Surely, Paul, you know, if you were writing a letter back to Paul, you imagine in the Colossian church, you're a slave, you're thinking, well, that's not really what I wanted to hear. And writing a letter back, you know, does God approve of slaves? Does Paul approve of slaves? Well, I don't think Paul is looking at it from that point of view. I think what he's doing is he's just accepting the world as it is. There are slaves, there are masters. And by the way, actually, as I was doing the research on this, did you know that it's still just under half the countries in the world, slavery is still not illegal? And just under half the countries in the world, slavery is still legal today. And some of those countries are big countries, like with lots of people in, you know, like China and India. So there's a lot of people, you can imagine, still in slavery today. So I think Paul is accepting the world as it is. And instead of changing that, he's actually bringing a transformation and a reformation from the inside out, which is usually the most powerful way of doing any kind of revolution. And so he carries on from the theme we left off with last week, which, you remember, last week we looked at whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus, it says in verse 17 of chapter 3. Now, the slaves, they would have been the lowest rung on society, really. Yeah? However, I'm guessing, if you were a slave of the king, you would have been a little bit more up the pecking order than if you were a slave of somebody like me. You know? So, in fact, even today, actually, I mean, anybody who's served royalty would be seen as sort of maybe even higher up than most middle-class people. You know, people that work for the king down at Windsor, you know, and do some of the most menial tasks. Oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a cleaner of the toilets at Windsor Castle. Oh, that's more exciting than if you're just cleaner of the toilets at the local primary school or something, you know? It's just, there are kind of levels of who you're a slave to. And so what Paul does is he elevates the position of all slaves and he says, you don't serve your master, you serve the master. You serve the king of kings, not just any old human master. Which means actually that everything you do, every menial task you do in this, I don't want to call it a job, and even the most degrading things, the things that are enforced upon you, that turns into worship, because you are not serving that human master, you're serving the Lord. And he calls slaves to serve God in all that they do, knowing that he is the one who sees all. Because the thing is, you know, you could be scrubbing away in the toilets or whatever they, I'm sure slaves did even more terrible things than that in those days. And who's watching? The Lord is watching. He knows your heart. He knows. And he rewards. And so through Jesus, he's saying to these slaves, you're not just serving any old body, you are serving the King of Kings. And so that brings a type of freedom. I mean, it's not complete freedom, but it reframes who these slaves really are. They're freed from serving their earthly master and they're given a higher calling. And actually, this message really can be spoken to all of us. Don't just live half-hearted lives, just kind of miserably doing what you've been given to do, thinking, this job's just a bit of a drag, but, you know, at least it pays the mortgage or whatever. You know, don't waste your time just serving human masters. Don't waste your time following trends and fashions. Don't waste your time just doing what you think your family has told you to do. There are lots of masters in our lives, whether they're trends, whether they're our actual job or our things that we do. Don't do it just because you think people are watching you. But do everything as if you're doing it to God. Everything, you're working for the Lord. And what a liberation, what a way that turns life around and reframes the way we live. Rather than living an aimless, futile life, doing things for earthly rulers or doing things just to pay the mortgage can be our ruler a lot of the time, or the rent or whatever we're paying. Now serve the Lord. What a great servant. What a great freedom it is to be a servant of God. I've heard musicians talk about this because I know a lot of musicians, they get really nervous about going on stage. I love going on stage. But a lot of people get nervous. A lot of people are worried about how the audience might react to them, might receive them, might like what they're playing, or particularly if there are some orchestras you can play in that you can actually, that the person next to you, whilst they're playing in the same section you, they're also listening, and if you start making mistakes, they report you to the, you know, they report you to the management, and then if you make too many mistakes, then it's kind of, we start auditioning someone else, you know? And I hear a lot, I've heard Christian musicians say, actually, some, not every Christian musician, but I've heard some, and it's been inspiring to me. I play for an audience of one. I play for an audience. You're here. You might be listening to me play a concert, but I'm playing for the Lord. And he's the one, I know who's already pleased with me, so even if I make a mistake, it's not the end of the world. He still loves me. In fact, when I played for the Queen, have I mentioned this? Yeah. Abby keeps reminding me of this, because I got so kind of like, I was so in the moment. The first hymn we had to play, the organ was supposed to play the intro of the first line, and then we played. I started playing after the organ intro. I started playing the intro, which was written in my part, which is the organ part. So I played the first line wrong. On live TV in front of millions of people. Nobody noticed. God saw it. He still loves me. So we play for an audience of one as musicians, and that's so freeing because I know he loves what I'm doing and I love playing for him. And actually, whether you like it or not, that means you can be a jazz musician and it doesn't really matter, you know, whether they like it or not. It's we play for God. And so I think that's a great way to live our lives. You know, we perform for him. We serve him. It brings great freedom. A great way to live. So anyway, so Paul speaks to these slaves, and he also doesn't speak to the slaves, because there's actually, in all of these things, it's a two-way relationship. He says to the masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. What? That would have been a radical statement in those days. Why, he says, because you have a master in heaven. That's pretty revolutionary. This is a call to treating slaves with respect and dignity. Long before there was workers' rights and health and safety and environmental health and all those kind of things that, you know, we now almost take for granted in our workplace. You know, we think, well, particularly in the Western world, we think we're probably even exceeding the working conditions. It's probably too hot for me to be working in these conditions. You know, I shouldn't be preaching in it. But that we have health and safety laws. But in those days, no. But Paul says, actually, do what is right and fair for your slaves. Treat them as humans. Treat them as equal in the eyes of God. They're not just commodities. They're made in the image of God. Treat them as your master in heaven treats you. If you stop and think about that, that's our God is merciful. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's generous. He gives equality to all those around. So that's why it's always good to have a really good understanding of who God is. So if we're to model him, we can do that because we know who he is. So he says to the masters, let God be your role model in how you treat your slaves. And strangely, in this relationship between slave and master, we see something in the nature of God. Slaves demonstrating service to the Lord, and masters demonstrating the mercy and the love of the great master. So we see God in this. The image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the heart of all these relationships. Now, what's next? Actually, before we go on to the husbands and wives, you see, at the heart of every good relationship is something of the relationship within God. Because God, before, I've said this before, but it says in the beginning was the Word, at the beginning of John, this very mysterious thing, in the beginning there was the Word. And I like to paraphrase that and say, in the beginning, before there was anything else, there was community. There was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There was this community of relationship. One God, three persons. And as individuals, we're made in God's image, all of us. Yeah, we're made in God's image, and we can think, right, how does that work? I can try and sort of get myself right and do the right thing, be an image bearer of God. But God made us in relationship with other people. You know, we've all got a mum and a dad, whether they're with us now or not. You know, we all come from a, that's just how life works. Birds and the bees and that kind of thing, you know. And then we're not sort of born into sort of like in the middle of a field and left there. You know, we have people around us. Like, I mean, look around. These are the people that God's given us to be with. And so the way we bear God's image is actually the way we interact with one another. Now, for them, it would have been masters and slaves and husbands and wives and children and fathers. But there's other relationships as well, as friends and colleagues. And now maybe Paul was writing now, there'd be a whole different, you know. Bosses, treat your workers like this. Workers, speak to your boss like this, you know. That kind of thing. But remember, all of this, in the beginning there was a relationship, and God underpins how we relate to one another. Just so, let's look at Jesus and the Father. Just let that be a great model to us. So anyway, carrying on. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, he says. I don't think he's saying, again, this is a bit controversial. When we were getting married, it was like, I think, Lou's mum said to Louise, are you going to say that in the vows? you know, as if like this was some terrible thing. Submit to my husband? And I think it can have negative connotations. It could be negative. It could mean that means that the woman becomes completely powerless and is completely dominated by her husband. But I think if we put it like this, wives, submit to your husbands like Jesus submits to the Father. That's a good thing. That's a submission of equals, actually. It's a submission of honor and beauty and true meekness. It's a submission that brings love and unity and peace and grace. It's a submission that's based in the image of God. Because don't forget, this is a two-way thing, because then he says to husbands, don't take advantage of that. Love your wives. Don't lord it over them. Love your wives and do not be harsh to them. And that's a radical statement in itself as well, because maybe one up from slaves was wives in those days. I mean, I'm not entirely sure of my social history in those days, but what women didn't really, they didn't have a great sort of role or place in society in those days. And you know, there weren't any women's rights. I'm not even just talking about not having a vote, which they didn't. That they were kind of very much second or third class citizens. So the idea of not being harsh to your wife is a bit kind of like, well, why not? I mean, that's what we do, isn't it? You know, I mean, just that would have been a bizarre thing for many men of the time. And actually many, sadly, I think it's becoming more so now. That the idea, for many reasons, men are losing their identity in the modern world. And the idea for a man to look after a woman and treat a woman well, we're losing it. Anyway, this is what Paul's saying. Love them and don't treat them harshly. Reflect the nature of God who's revealed in Jesus and the Father, and love and don't be harsh. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he writes a similar kind of thing. Paul writes a similar kind of thing, and he goes into a little bit more detail, and he says that this relationship between husband and wife is mysteriously like the relationship between Christ and the church. He said, but that's a mystery. And I'm like, oh, good. If you're telling us something is a mystery, then it really is mysterious. But he's saying something of this just mirrors God. It mirrors God. Wouldn't it be amazing if our culture was revived in an understanding of who God is and how that works in our relationships, particularly in the family? Finally, he says to children. So if you're still awake, in fact, we're all children, aren't we? We're all children. Yeah? Some of us are old children, but we're all children. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for that pleases the Lord. Now that, for most children, young and old, this is literally saying the very opposite of what children are hardwired to do, right? Anyone's a parent is kind of like, sorry. We've got some good children. But, you know, part of us is like, Dad says, don't go and step on the grass where I've put new grass seed. I'm sure it won't harm if I play football on it, you know. We have just sown grass, actually, so please don't play football on the grass this afternoon. You know, but children have this kind of way, don't they, of just kind of like, Dad says this, I'm sure I can do something else. I'm sure I know best. Because actually, if you think about this, what are the first words that children really kind of latch onto, that really repeat, apart from mama and dada? Why?
No.
No. Those will do. That's basically, I mean, you can survive most of the life from the age of maybe 2 to 4 by just saying no and why. And whilst we don't carry on saying those things, a lot of the time we live on in that way for a long time afterwards, just saying no and why, but we just are more clever at saying it in different ways to our parents. But, you know, for many, many thousands of years, the scriptures have taught honour for our parents. And again, we find it in God. We find Jesus, who is the perfect Son, who obeys the Father. You know, he said, not my will, but your will be done. That's quite a mouthful for a toddler. But as we grow up, let's learn to say that to our parents. And Jesus was the perfectly pleasing to the Father. You know, the Father said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased with, whom I love. So children, be like Jesus towards your parents. And that's not just a command that makes families and societies better, although it does. You know, when we live well like this, it does. It's actually a royal command for us, gives meaning for us in our lives that we're to imitate Jesus. And the good news for children also is that fathers, and I've got a lot to learn on this, to imitate the Father. Don't embitter your children, he says, or they'll become discouraged. Don't model your parenting, fathers, on negative examples you might see in the world of bullying, kind of insecure, abusive, careless, absent fathering. Don't embitter your children. Don't provoke them. Maybe this applies to bad jokes that are repeated over and over. Yeah, I might need to work on that. Don't set your children up to fail. Don't just look for faults and always be nagging. Do what you can to encourage them. Do like the Father. Love and cherish and nurture and protect and provide and release. And I have to say, I've got a lot to work on in that myself. Lord, have mercy on us fathers and all parents on Father's Day. So just to sum all this up, I know it's hot and we'll finish. You know, at the heart of all healthy relationships is an understanding that we're made in the image of a relational God. So if we want to do relationships well, and goodness knows in this generation, relationships, I'm not just talking about man and woman kind of like boyfriend, girlfriend type relationships. I'm just talking about all kinds of relationships. Whether it's as a particular result of lockdown and people living on screens for 2 years or whatever, I don't know. But goodness, we could do with learning how to do relationships better. I see aggro in families. I see people being just horrible to each other on the road, whether it's in families or road rage or just in the supermarket, all kinds of just, goodness. If we were to do this well, let us study Jesus and his relationship with the Father. And you'll see this multidimensional relationship of love. Let the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the model for the way we do things. Because if you think about Jesus, you know, the imagery in the scriptures, you've got that relationship of husband and wife. He is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And there's that amazing vision of that. He is the perfect Son who reveals the Father perfectly. He is the perfect servant. He is also the perfect Lord. In everything, we can see this in Jesus. Let it be the way that shapes the way we are with one another. And so, going back to the word admonish, maybe that's a word of admonishment, because actually all of us kind of think, okay, I come short on this. I come short on this one. There's a lot I can learn from Jesus. Let's pray now, and then Emma's going to lead us in sharing communion together. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, come and teach us how to be like you. We are made in your image. Let us learn to live in your image with one another. Forgive us our judgmental, harsh, embittered, angry ways. And let us learn your way of love. Let us learn the way of encouraging one another. Let us learn the way of mercy and of grace. Let us learn the way of forgiveness and acceptance. Let us learn the way of obedience and serving and honouring one another. There's so much we can learn from you in the way we are with one another. And I pray, as we do so, let us be lights that shine for you in this world where there's desperate need of just better relationship with one another. Let us be blessed are the ones who are peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Let us be more in your image, Lord. Come by your Spirit and change us now, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.